This isn't the revelation of John. This is the revelation of Jesus himself. How the world would unfold in its judgments and how the Lord would ultimately keep his promise to his nation and how his son would rule and reign as he had promised, for he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Readers, beware. The book of Revelation is a complicated one. Understanding what the shocking images mean requires clear thinking and a strong grasp on the story arc of the entire Bible. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll begins Act 2 in his three-part teaching series in Revelation called Unveiling the End. And as we begin this next portion of our study, Chuck will provide a helpful review of our progress thus far. This sweeping overview will be helpful as we venture into Act 2. Chuck titled his message, A Glance Back to the Future.
For the sake of time, I think we'll forego the scripture reading for the morning. We'll actually be doing a bit of a review of our time in the book of the Revelation. Will you bow with me, please? It often takes moments like this, our Father, to catch us up short and to remind us of things eternal. Our lives are spent in a busy world, hours in a car, hours at our work, hours engaged in activities that seem nonstop, especially during this time of year. And it takes a worship time, such as we are currently involved in, to bring us back to things that matter, things that are timeless, truths that are priceless, a life that we worship and adore in the person of Jesus. Nothing around us is anything like he is. And the life he offers is never a part of the media, which is has such an impact on us more than we even want to admit. And so times like this become a survival mode for so many, especially those in the throes of decisions, trials, circumstances that have stunned them and paralyzed them. In the struggle of moving on into life, it takes worship and the benefits of such to clear our minds of the fog of the flesh and all of its reactions. We are grateful, our Father, for the years that pass that bring us to a place of grandparenting. We remember these women and men who play such vital roles in the lives of their family. Slow us down, we who are in this category, and remind us anew of the value of our contribution and what we can provide for those who are still trying to find their way. Thank you for those children's parents and for the roles they fill, tough role of financial stress and anxiety and decisions and job insecurities and high prices and pressures and moving and all that goes with adulthood and parenting. Thank you for single parents today who fight a lonely battle, which only gets lonelier as life moves faster. Thank you for the role of grandparenting in those families especially. May we realize that you have left us on this earth in many ways for that single purpose. Thank you for your word that lives and abides, for its timelessness, its treasure. Thank you for preserving it and for giving it to us in our own tongue, and for opportunities to learn from it. Most importantly, to apply it. Thank you, our Father, for unveiling things yet future and entrusting to us some of the mysteries and symbols, the intriguing scenes of this book of Revelation. We sit in awe before you, and we would never want to take advantage of the privilege of instructing others from this book. So guide my lips that I might speak truth and nothing else. And we pray that all we say and all we participate in will be a reminder of the one who paid the price and redeemed us from the clutches and domination of an enemy that controlled us long enough. Thank you that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, your own Son. He is the one we worship. It's in his name we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck calls today's message, A Glance Back to the Future.
Interruptions are sometimes introductions to a whole new way of life. And often they come in surprising and sudden manner that we never expect them. But from that point on, life is never the same. Don't know if you saw the movie titled Nell, where the main character was played by award-winning actress Jodie Foster. When her mother died, Nell remained in the forest, which was her world. A world, if you will, of primitive language, a world of the animal kingdom and the luxuriant surroundings of the forest. And that's all the world she knew. Nell knew nothing of stock prices and gross national product and the State of the Union, or for that matter, wars and fashions and politics and sports, just the forest. Until those people outside the forest interrupted her world. And then it was introduced to a fast lane existence that was altogether foreign to her, that became for her a turning point for the rest of her life. The world of the aging Apostle John was a simple world like Nell's. It was spent during the day listening to the crashing surf and the chirping of the birds of the air as he existed on the tiny little island of Patmos, located at the southern end of the Aegean before it opens into the great Mediterranean. And at night, he found himself in a dark cave surrounded by silence. And I'm convinced John knew that he would simply die there in exile, having been sent there by the emperor to keep him quiet. But one day, John's world was interrupted, and he was never the same. From that point on, he was never known as John the old island dweller, but John the seer. Up until that time, he knew nothing of the timeline to Armageddon. He really knew nothing of the natural sciences and the world of outer space. He loved the Lord, and his heart was turned to the Lord in deep affection, but John, the old island dweller, was full of thoughts of the past as he focused on his Savior, by whom he sat at the Last Supper. He remembered the Lord's mother, whom he helped to the last day of her life. But John's world was very small and simple, until the Lord broke the silence and opened to him vistas that no one besides John would ever see. He must have hurried to find a stylus and a few scraps of papyrus on which he would write his observations, the things which he heard and the things he saw and the things he felt. Because John was privileged to get a panorama of the future like no one who had ever lived before or will ever live since. His writings have been, by the grace of God, preserved for us in the last book of the New Testament, Apocalypsis Iesu Christou, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This isn't the revelation of John, as some traditional titles read. This is the revelation of Jesus himself. Because this isn't what John dreamed up. This is what God revealed about his son. It isn't about things that were in the past familiar to John. It wasn't about history. It was a revelation about really the future. How the world would unfold in its judgments and how the Lord would ultimately keep his promise to his nation of Hebrews, and how his son would rule and reign as he had promised in a kingdom where he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, can you imagine? All of his life had been spent in a simple first century world, and now he is catapulted to a world that even in this 21st century, boggles the mind. Gratefully, it wasn't limited to just a revelation that he saw and heard and felt. It was reduced to writing. 22 chapters of a book that holds our attention and keeps us on tiptoe. You have a copy of the scriptures with you. I invite you to look again at that first chapter. You will find in the scriptures and often in spiritual writings, there are three dimensions that are set forth: the past, history, the present, where one is living his life at the moment, and then the future, which is yet to be lived and known. Revelation is like that. It looks first behind John's life. It looks then at John's world, and then it especially looks into a future that must have left him with open mouth and wide eyes as he saw it unfolding. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. Understand, John didn't know it was coming. It was just another day on the island. Just another day of hearing the crashing surf. Another day of seeing the birds fly over his head. Just another evening spent in the cave, which he had made his home, until this interruption, which changed everything. John was later released from the island and made his way back to the mainland and spent his days, tradition tells us, in the city of Ephesus, where he returned to that great church and ministered there and thereabouts and became, for many, a person of great encouragement in his later years, no doubt living longer than any of the other disciples, as God gave him long life to minister what he had seen and heard and felt. Now, unlike most Bible books, this particular book has an outline that is inspired. chapter 1, verse 19, John the writer, John the seer, is told to write, please observe the three categories, the things which you have seen, then write the things which are, and then write the things which shall take place after these things. If you haven't done so already, you might margin in your Bible, chapter 1 is reflected in the things which John saw. He saw the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. He saw the throne room of the Father. He saw the beginning of the revelation with the myriad of angels about them, about this setting. He saw all of those things and he recorded it, especially the description of the Lord Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3 are reflected in the words, the things which are. In John's day, there were prominent churches that formed sort of an oblong circle, sort of in the shape of a football. Ephesus, verse 1 of chapter 2, followed by Smyrna, verse 8, chapter 2, and then Pergamum, verse 12 of chapter 2, and on through chapter 3, concluding at Laodicea. If that seems foreign and difficult for you to imagine, just think of the Lord writing churches in the United States of America. He may begin at Miami and then go to Atlanta and then to Dallas and then to Los Angeles and then to Seattle and then Minneapolis and then Boston or New York and in a bit of a cycle of our country. So it was there, though in an area much smaller than that. Tours are made to these old sites, and I've been on that tour more than once, and some of these sites cannot be found. Time has covered them up. But those that can be, the tradition has taken the place of truth. However, the old sites bring back the great writings and the memory of the writings of chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation. These are the things which are. But beginning at chapter 4, notice verse 1, chapter 4, the reference to what will be after these things. Now then, after these things, I looked. This is John, same writer, the old island dweller, now the seer. I looked and behold a door open in heaven. The first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. Now at this point, John's world is not only unfamiliar, it is, if I may use it, sort of a shallow term, it is dazzling. It is glorious. It is majestic as all of the limitations of time and space are removed, as he is caught up in the timeless, eternal presence, the throne room of God, which has no clock. Thank the Lord. No clock. It has no reference to any of the elements that hold us in check. And he moves into a realm that only our minds can imagine as he, for the first time ever, witnesses this throne room. Now it is a magnificent setting. He sees 24 thrones about the main throne, and these 24 elders are sitting, verse 4, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads, and from the throne there are flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there are all these lamps burning and this throne and these seven spirits of God and something like a sea of glass, like crystal, verse 6. In the center around the throne were these creatures full of eyes. Now, we read it and we try to imagine it and we fall short. This is a phenomenal setting. But what John notices in the one who is enthroned, chapter 5, verse 1, that he has a scroll in his hand. He specifies it as the right hand. In those days, writings were written on scrolls, not books like we have them with its pages you can turn. It's not nearly that convenient. In those days, the scroll was unrolled as it was rolled up, and you read it as you unrolled it and rolled the other side back up. And often, the more valuable the scroll, the more significant the seal on the scroll to protect it from the elements. This scroll has seven seals. Seven. And there's no one qualified to open the scroll. John is moved over that. Verse 4, he began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book. And then someone says to him, don't weep any longer. There is one qualified. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, the Holy One. He's qualified. And the Lamb steps on the scene, verse 6, and he takes the scroll, verse 7, and after a time of worship where they sing and say in antiphonal voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and glory and honor and power and riches and wisdom and might and honor. Blessed is this one, worthy is the Lamb. He begins to break the scroll, break the seals, and he breaks them one after another. Four of them are broken in chapter 6. He moves into later in chapter 6 for the fifth seal, verse 9, and then the sixth seal, verse 12. All through chapter 6, the seals begin to be broken. And what are they? They are judgments. Good place to pause and remind you of familiar ground, but you may have forgotten. The judgments yet future that will occur on this earth come in three symbols. First, seals. We call them the seal judgments. There are seven of them. The seventh of the seven seals opens the trumpet judgments. And these, called the trumpet judgments, these begin to blow like trumpets are blown. They run their course with greater intensity, greater havoc wreaked on this earth until the seventh trumpet, which opens the bowls, B-O-W-L. The bowls are then poured out in maximum judgment. The judgments intensify as the seven upon seven upon the last seven begin to be unleashed on the earth. The late John F. Wolford, in his fine work, The Bible Knowledge Commentary, says this: in the trumpet judgments, generally speaking, a third of the earth or heaven is afflicted, whereas in the bowl judgments, the effects of the judgments are on the entire earth and are much more severe and final in character. The order is climactic, and the judgments become more intensive and extensive as the time of the second coming of Christ approaches. All indications are that the bowl judgments fall with trip hammer rapidity on a world that is reeling under previous judgments and a gigantic world war. Oh, we have seen films, we have read books, mainly novels, about Armageddon, but none of them are reliable because Hollywood has a way of keeping it from being trustworthy. But in the book of the Revelation, Armageddon is set forth in all its awesome, incredible power, a worldwide war that is won by Christ the Lamb. This book brings great encouragement to those who know Christ. It says God keeps his word. In the end, God wins. The triumphant supreme Lord is Jesus and none other. And by even the end of time, there will be no other one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess.
These are glimpses into the future we receive when reading the book of Revelation. And there's much more that Chuck Swindoll wants to show us, so keep listening. He titled today's message, A Glance Back to the Future. To learn more about this study, visit us online at insight.org. Here at Insight for Living, we love reading the comments you leave for us, and we treasure the emails that come to our inbox. There's a common thread of concern these days because of the cultural chaos that's intensifying. Many are asking this question, Chuck, are we living in the end times? Well, the Bible teaches we can't know the day or the hour, but Scripture provides a variety of visible signs that are evident in today's world. But for the follower of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. God knows we're feeling anxious about the conflict around the world, but because He gave us the book of Revelation, we know how the story ends. If you feel stressed about what's happening these days, let me recommend a popular booklet that Chuck wrote. It's titled with the question, How Can I Win Over Worry? We believe the biblical principles in this booklet will become your strategic guide for finally putting your worry to rest. And we'll send you a copy as our gift when you make a donation today. To give a gift over the phone, just call us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. Or to give online, go to insight.org/donate. In closing, let me underscore our gratitude to all those who give generously to Insight for Living, especially our monthly companions. A monthly companion is someone who's willing to support Insight for Living every month. You set the amount. It's entirely up to you. But in the end, you can enjoy the satisfaction that you're doing your part to make disciples around the world, just as Christ commanded. Our monthly companions receive 15% off most of the resources offered in our online store. To become a monthly companion today, go to insight.org/donate or call us. Again, if you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us next time when Chuck Swindoll continues his message called A Glance Back to the Future on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Glance Back to the Future, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.